We are in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Before we do that, Julie asked me a great question. And let me see on Sunday, let me see if I have the question right, Julie. She talked about how thankful you are for so many things that God's blessed you with first. Is that true? As I am, and I hope that you are, you know, and you don't have to be afraid to say you have those things. But you can also be thankful at the same time. And we have much to be thankful. When we say we have much difficulty, but clearly we live in such a blessed, I mean, I get up in the morning and hear my heater going and turn on hot water. And I do think about these things, and it could be I do it more because I went to Malawi. You may do it without having traveled anywhere. I mean, or you may have come from a place, but it could go either way there, right? But then she said to me, but what about the people who are in such difficulty and suffering? How would they think, right? Is that kind of, well, it's very, the simplest answer to that, just for the moment right now, not developing an entire study about that, the answer for that we see in Paul the Apostle. Because in Philippians is called the book of joy. And Paul is imprisoned and has been through all the things that you would think of that a person could be through. And more, really, because when he talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, or 10, chapter 9, about all his troubles, it's not only the persecution of non-believers in the Roman Empire in cities, it's persecution by the Jews, and it's also persecution he got from churches he started, like the Corinthians. So he says, we had perils with false brethren and perils with my own countrymen and perils with the heathen and everywhere I go. And even then, when he asked the Lord about his whatever his problem was, that he was under attack, and he said, I had a thorn in the flesh because of the revelation God gave me. I asked God to take it away, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness my strength is made perfect. And Paul grabbed a hold of that. So you're seeing an example in Paul the Apostle, and you and I may say, well, I'm not him. How do you give credit to a man that we should give credit to his dedication? And we shouldn't be afraid to do that. But in the same breath, how do we realize that's God in the man, that's not just the man? Anybody want to comment on that? Well, hold on to that comment. I will hear it. But how? So I don't think we have to try to do. You don't do it by percentage. 50% was Paul, and 50% with God. That doesn't work. Yeah, you got something. When you grow in the knowledge of God, you're able to see him more clearly in all things. And that would apply to Paul's ability.
Right, when you look at Paul and yeah. say, how in the world can this guy do this? And you realize that what you're seeing is the power of God in his life.
Yeah. And Corrie ten Boom's father, in the movie The Hiding Place, and then the book, it starts out with the scene of them going on a train from their town to a major city, a different city, and then she shows her asking her father about how she would be able to face tribulation, troubles, and hardship, and he said, when we're on that train, and then they showed a picture, kind of a scene, when we're on the train, when do I give you your ticket to give to the conductor as he's coming down the aisle, when I need it to present it? When do you have the grace to face what you haven't faced yet? in the moment that you need it. It isn't like you just prepare. So,
Yeah. This church is very blessed, and they're full of grace and love with God, that they welcome everybody, and we carry on, and we talk.
It's good.
We're happy to see each other, just like I talk to my sister every day, 2 or 3 times a day, and my family here in church is just like my own family, where I would love to talk to them all the time and enjoy them all the time.
This is... This is beautiful, and for the sake of those listening online, she shared how the fellowship that we have here and the reason people are chatting and sharing so much and have to be stopped to start. And she said more beautifully about the fellowship and the brethren and having a place that she's been other places not like that. And that's why I said, no matter when I do it, I'm going to interrupt somebody. I mean, if it's patient. Ah, cowbell, yeah. So I want to be gracious that way, et cetera. But at the same time, at some point, we have to start. Because pretty soon, people who enjoy it, who also have places, kind of feel like they need to get going, will start getting grumpy. No, it's just, I'm not in a hurry. I don't have anywhere to go Sunday right after church, but I do want to respect the fact that people do. All right, chapter 14. Thank you for the input, and it's great. Lord, with surgery in New York City, we ask you to let that go as smoothly as possible and beyond doctors' expectations. We think of those who can't be with us, who are sick and facing challenges. We have even the people that set up our chairs for us, Dave and Deb Deal, she's got so many chronic ailment issues that she's dealing with, and that Deb Hollenbeck is dealing with a root canal and beyond, and there's more. There's people we love, Marla's sister, others who we're thinking of, people we've prayed for through the months and even years, and we continue to lift them up. And it's not just about physical things, but we know that there is spiritual battles, and some of those battles are won through prayer, and sometimes it's those who intercede for us, and we for them. So, Lord, in the way that you want to ordain and accomplish that, we pray you would. We also pray that the way that you want to use a study through the book of Revelation, you would accomplish your purpose, and we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we started chapter 14. And I read the first 5 verses, and we did talk about it, but there's more to talk about among it. And by the way, the blessing of doing a section, talking about it, and then coming back and revisiting it when you're going through a book of the Bible is that once you get done, and then me teaching or you listening and participating, and is you see more to go back and look at it with. You know what I mean? Your eyes have been opened a little further. And that's why your own reading is good, and I often have to go back to go forward. So anyway, I'll read it again. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Let me mention a couple things right off the bat so that I won't forget them, because even at this moment, I just realized something. One of them is the fact that there are 144,000 virgins who haven't defiled themselves with women doesn't mean that men are good and women are defiling. That's not what it means. And it doesn't mean that marriage is defiled, because the Bible says it's not. The defiling would be the perversion of sexual immorality. It would also be, you could also layer underneath that at the most basic realm, that before Adam and Eve sinned, they had a healthy, holy relationship and it was pure. But after they sinned, everything in this world became impure in one sense. And so the separating of yourself to God in purity is a very challenging thing, isn't it? In mind, body, and spirit. It's way more than just, well, I don't touch other people. It's way, way deeper than that. And so their undefiledness had to do with their dedication to God, not to a negative statement about women. And I don't think anyone in here took it that way, but I just think I'll go on record that that's the point. And we talked about the new song and about each of us having a song and then singing a song together last week, and we kind of went into that quite extensively. But I mentioned that probably most of these have been martyred. In chapter 7, we end towards the end, and there's great comfort in this. What's the comfort? These guys who faced tremendous odds against them humanly, the odds were on their side with God, 100-0 with God. But humanly, the odds were 0-100 against them. I mean, in the presence of the Antichrist and the whole world following him, and they're standing up speaking the word of God, and we don't really know for sure, but it seems, and I thought this, and then I checked, scholars tend to think that most of them, if not all of them, were martyred, but I don't know that for sure, okay? It doesn't tell you every detail. But they're standing on Mount Zion, you know, the holy place of the holy city where the temple would be built, with Jesus. And I say to that, hallelujah, their end. You know, there's in Ecclesiastes, it says the end of a matter is better than the beginning. You know, that's your life story. Some people's life began with a golden spoon in their mouth, and it went really well, all the way till the day they died, generally speaking. You could count the many people that you know that way on one finger. And maybe not a finger. Maybe you don't know anybody that's lived that kind of life. Maybe you know a few. Very few, right? Blessed lives. Without so much difficulty, it would seem. And we can never make a full judgment of that, because we don't know. Because I've met people that I thought, if I was going to be envious, and I had really, I'm saying this honestly, I had gotten past the point of envy at some point, where envying other people or thinking I wish I was somebody else had left me. I mean, hopefully you're there, because wanting to be somebody else is a really bad move. God made you to be you. To have you be all you can be better, that's great, but to want to be somebody else is unhealthy. And so there's people I've looked at and went, wow, but if I was gonna go down that road, this is a person. And then I got to know them. And then I hear their story. I go, I'm so thankful that I don't really cross myself. It's a way of showing, you know, how people do that in those deep moments, you know, like it's a little superstitious, honestly, but he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's what happened with these guys. Satan and the Antichrist, though they're able to make war against the saints, as chapter 12, and in that time, and he's more furious than ever, because he's getting cast out of heaven, and he takes it all out on the church and on those who are not his and already committed to him. But he can't fully defeat. He's allowed to cause problems. He's allowed to be the tool that's used to separate the wheat from the chaff in the final days. Do you get what I'm saying? There has to be a separation between the wheat and the whole, the husk. Who's truly God's and who isn't? That happens throughout history and every life. But it happens in a massive global way in the book of Revelation. It's the final time of the separating of the wheat from the sheep. So I love the way we hear God's voice through thunder, which sounds scary, but thunder can be this beautiful, rolling thunder is an amazing, don't you feel the, even if it scares you, but sometimes when it's not totally you're scared, but the power of thunder, you go, how much energy is in that? And then the water, now that's the water. Yes, Niagara Falls, it's deafening and yet beautiful and powerful. So Revelation 5, we're all at the throne, it appears. The song of the redeemed, the song to sing. I asked about that, and we talked about our personal redemption. And, you know, it's true that they were pure and undefiled, which I began with. But what's also true is that my hope and your hope for purity is found in the blood of Jesus. It's not found another way. And actually, these guys were not. This doesn't say they were sinless. It tells us where they hadn't gone down a road that would defile them from being used. And there's people, Mary, who was the mother of Jesus, could not have been used as the mother of Jesus if she had sinned in sexual sin before she got married. That would eliminate her from that position and that responsibility. There are things that stop a certain work in our lives, but they don't stop the work of the blood of Christ or his ability to use it. My true hope of purity is the blood of Jesus, and that was theirs too. They're standing on Mount Zion in Psalm 48. I'm going to give you five places, if you're somebody who takes notes or wants to listen later and check this out. I'm not detailing everything, but I'll let you know. We read about Mount Zion in Psalm 48, just for a few, Isaiah 24, 23, Joel 2, 32, Obadiah, verse 17 and 21, it's one chapter, Micah 4, 1 and 7. They all mention Zion as the place where the Lord gathers his people, and what a beautiful thing. So the best part about this as I read this today is that what they went through on planet Earth is over. And the end of the matter is better than the beginning. And what I started to say and fragmented my statements is, but it's cool that I knew how to say that, fragmented my statements. That's rather, sounds like I know what I'm talking about. What's really beautiful is, they're intact, all 144,000 of them. They were marked, and we've been marked, and we have been sealed for salvation, and we belong to Jesus, and we can have the same confidence that we're going to stand before him in peace and joy as these guys because of the work of the cross. So don't diminish yourself here, and I'm not like those guys. Well, nobody's like Jesus. He's the only pure, pure one. Can I get an amen? Yes, Heidi. Can you please repeat those scriptures? Sure, I'll do a slower. Yeah. Psalm 48. Isaiah 24, verse 23. Joel 2:32. Obadiah has no chapters, but verse 17 and verse 21. Micah 4, verse 1 and verse 7. All right, you're welcome. Thank you. Any comments or questions on verses 1 through 5? All right, verses 6 through 9. Then I saw another angel flying to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgments has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, and I'll read on, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So, do you remember that John, like Ezekiel, was given a scroll to eat, and it was sweet in his mouth and bitter in his belly? So it was that mixed sweet and sour that isn't just good Chinese. And it's that sweet and sour that we do carry a message of great hope and life, but it is only, and really people will only be able to really grow in it and receive it if they understand it in the reality of the judgment of sin. And we didn't make this up, but I think all you have to do is look at the world and you can see there's a problem. And that if you carried mankind into heaven with what we have in hearts of us humanly, we would defile heaven, there would be no heaven. And this is just the reality that is bigger than us. Consternation and tension, but it also causes a purifying of your heart. It causes you to go, and it causes you to come to a point, I mean, I didn't want to draw, there's just things I don't know how to say. I didn't want to do this on Sunday because I didn't want it all to be about me and my relationship with God. Look at Rick's experience. You know, I have a fear, a healthy fear of, you don't have to help me with this. Trust me that I understand because I'm not asking for input on it. Okay, I just, not right this second. Just like you, I don't want to make it all about me. You know, it's about him. But your own relationship with the Lord is the way you know about him. So I feel comfortable with you. Like, I don't even know why it happened, but Saturday night, I just was just started talking to the Lord. I think I was thumbing through and saw something, some terrible violence that I shouldn't have even looked at. And it happened so quick. And I do not have nightmares. I feel it's good to watch gratuitous violence, okay? And I think for me, it's really, like, I try to be faithful, but I sometimes, something looks interesting, you know, and you, what was going to happen, and it was stupid. So it wasn't like I was in this holy moment of Rick seeks God with all this, you know, but I wasn't in a horrible moment. I wasn't, like, in sin going on a journey, but I just started, I just said, yeah, Lord, I don't need to look at that. You're so good, and that's, I hope everybody has this. You can just turn on a dime and the Lord is always right there. Whether you've gone deep down a hole or whether you started to go down a direction of just wasting time and being in a bad direction or just whatever. And it hit me. I said, man, all of a sudden my whole, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I'm going to finish it. Part of it was I also was learning a song from my youth, James Taylor, Fire and Rain. I saw a little clip and I went, wow, I could do that the way they do it, like better than I play it myself. So that brought me back to the days just before I came to Jesus. Can you get what I'm saying? A song from when I was, so what does all this mean? Then I had this thought and I mentioned it Sunday, but I didn't obviously tell this broken up story. It's like, you came to me. Lord, you came to me. And I asked it Sunday, did God come to you? Do you know a time when God, when it was you didn't know him? And some of you might not have this exact kind of journey. You didn't know him, but he came to you. And that's the reason you became a Christian, because he came to you and let you know he was there. That was very specific in my life. And as I'm almost 73, and I'm just, and I wasn't detailing, but I'm looking back at a whole lifetime and back to me and my buddy Jerry and how he went off the deep end and the drugs and fried his brain and he was a genius. And where I am today and what I've been through in my life, even with the hardships, that I'm only here because God came to me. And I don't think that you can understand his eternal judgment properly or accept it until he works to help you realize that you're only saved because of his mercy and that you yourself were deserving of exactly what people are going to get and that it's only because he came to you. And I know I said that, but I had quite a long moment where all I could do was say over and over again, you came to me. You came to me. Now, you can see why I don't want to make Rick's personal experience, you know, and I'm not trying to do that. You might not have this kind of moment with the same emotion and the same repetitive thought. But if I can stir you, if I was led to that, not only for my own benefit, which it is, it was me and the Lord. But that happens partially because we also have a certain way that we start to think about our life. And instead of just Julie, as you said, instead of just complaining about the things that are wrong and that we don't get, that we focus our attention on what we have received that is greater than everything in this life is going to go away. We won't be married to our mates. We'll be all married together to Jesus, so we won't lose the good if we had good, but we'll get rid of the bad if we had bad. Bad with our kids or with our brothers or sisters or our parents. Every bit of everything that's bad is going to go away. And leave it to be effective. I mean, God can use a rock to cry out, but you have to believe that you were deserving of the judgment of God and that you have been redeemed from it. This is how you're able to share the gospel without fear. Does that make sense to you? I mean, it could be that nothing I just said made sense to you. Okay. So when you read these verses like this, I don't want to rush through them and go, well, you know, that's God's judgment. That's just how it is. And all right, let's move on. I mean, but if you go through consternation and difficulty over this, my word to you is good. It's better that you go through a little bit of and find out what it really means to be saved than be like Christians that go, well, yeah, I'm saved. And, you know, well, I'm not so sure about eternal judgment. You know, I think maybe that's just, you know, because I don't want to think about it because it makes you accountable. If you read Revelation 14, and you just did, Rick Cohen isn't making you accountable to it. The Holy Spirit has made you and I accountable to this truth. We can't hide from it. And we need to embrace it in order to... I'm going down that road. Okay. Yeah. Right. How do we distinguish that we're not being marked by the beast with what we... First of all, it's a great question. And first of all, you will, no one will unknowingly be taking this without having an awareness of what they're doing. In this sense, people who are already given over to Satan and don't care, maybe they won't see it as clearly. But on the same token, people will make a conscious decision, and it won't be a hidden thing that nobody knew. So you're not going to go to your doctor tomorrow, and he's going to put a, well, here's what we need to do, or we need to put this thing in you, because, or you bring a family member who has dementia, and they say, we need to put this thing under their skin so we can always find them. That's not the mark of the beast. You know, it's not going to be just it's going to be a known event, because all that surrounds it will be this person in power overwhelming the whole world with all the other things we're reading. So, and secondly, we'll probably, my belief is that we will be gone. We will be raptured. And the people that remain here, like people we've talked to about Jesus, will have known that we told them, there's coming an Antichrist. He's going to make you take a mark in your right hand or forehead. And a lot of them will know exactly what's going on, because they won't take that mark and they'll be beheaded for it. So people will know, because millions will get saved and stop short of receiving the mark of the beast. It won't be just the new grocery store, the new doctor's appointment, the new whatever that you got. It won't be any AI. It will be, well, AI could be a part of it, but it will be a very known thing. And as a Christian, it says that if it was possible, Jesus said in Matthew 24, that Satan would deceive even God's chosen ones, if it were possible, which means it's not really possible if they're walking in faith towards him and belong to him, and you would know it. Now, some people will say, hey, we want to put a stamp on you when you go into this event here so that you can go in and out. And some people will say, I don't want that, even an ink thing on their hand. Well, that's their choice. I never think, oh no, I'm getting the mark of the beast. In fact, some scholars think it means more than the way the word mark is. It has to do with worshiping in a certain dimension beyond physical touch into these two spots. And I'm not certain. But the bottom line is, people will know they're making a conscious choice, or already have made a conscious choice, to say no to God. And people who are not saying no to God will know to say no to the Antichrist, because that's what we read. That's what we read will happen. Make sense? Okay. Very good question. Yeah. Yeah. Oh man, that's that, and sometimes it's through those things, Kathy. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen.
I find a lot of hope in that.
Yeah.
Because that means the people that did not get raptured and know the community of life.
That's right. People who. Amen. The gospel continues to go out, as was read in verse 6 and 7. And I haven't really developed, I just told you that story. So thank you for that. Let me develop what I would share about these verses. Really, the point is that the angels are pronouncing the grace of God, and people are, however they're seeing it, it's kind of amazing. First of all, if we go back, what's going to solve all the division among nations and people groups that we have today? I'm taking you on a different road for a minute, but we'll tie it together. The everlasting gospel that goes to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people, and saying with a loud voice, so it's going to be heard. You know, we live in a time where there's so much pitting people against each other by their culture, Satan's plan to deceive. You do understand that that's, that yes, we need to deal with bigotry, always. It will always be there in one form or another, and we'll always need to deal with it till we're gone from here. But the only thing that's going to really take us out of that is humbling ourselves before the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We bowing before the living God in worship, there's going to be people from every possible group. And as we studied earlier, there are still people getting saved, as Kathy just brought out and Abby asked about, because of the angels preaching and because of God working in the tribulation, so that no one gets missed, right? That would be people that, oh, well, how do we know they got talked to? Well, I think the angel can get to everybody, right? And that might be why it's like that and given to us in this picture, is that, yeah, God's not missing anybody. And that's the first angel, the gospel. Some people think that modern technology is what that's speaking of. You know, the angel network was titled that because they said, we want to reach the whole world with the gospel. Now, I'm not going to fault them for wanting to reach the whole world with the gospel. But I also would say, that ain't the angel we're talking about. It's not technology. No, I also love the movie It's a Wonderful Life. Don't you? I mean, I still watch it every year. But I am so glad God is not leaving this to Clarence. Ilsa, you haven't seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life? Okay, you need that for Christmas, yeah. Because, yeah. And it's funny, those subtle things in movies that you just can chuckle at, and I do. I'm not like, fangs don't come out when something like that's produced, you know, but angels don't get, they're not humans that get winged. I have no idea that that's not what we believe. They would think that that's what we believe, and that guys die, and if he was a biker guy, if Nicolas Cage, isn't there a movie where he's an angel now? Like, yeah, my son, one time I said to my son, I said, man, Nicolas Cage, I see him, he's in a lot of movies. He says, the saying on Nicolas Cage is he never reads the script, he won't be in the movie. Oh, because he makes a lot of money. But this isn't about Nicolas Cage. This is about angels. So who got me started on that? So anyway, one angel preaches. And then the next angel declares in verse 8, Babylon in this regard is man's organized rebellion against God under Satan's dominion and influence. And we see kind of a three-way, because a triune thing in Satan is his way to falsify the truth of God's triune nature. And it's political, it's financial, and it's religious. It's kind of in every way. You know, when Nimrod in Genesis 10 and 11, and Nimrod rose up and then they built the Tower of Babel, it was intended to keep them together, and it was a ziggurat, economic, of their power together to work, and it was spiritual, economic, what's the third one? Oh boy, financial. Yeah, it was all of those things. You know, here he talks about their spiritual fornication. And it seems to go with physical fornication often, but religious deception and religious adultery and fornication, you know, immorality spiritually, that often goes with physical, but is even above that, is the greatest deception that brings the greatest wrath of all time. Because the one angel warns, don't take the mark of the beast, which that would include, if you take that mark, it's you're giving heed politically, you're giving heed financially, you can't buy or sell without it, and you're giving heed spiritually, because it also marks the authority of the beast and the Antichrist and Satan to dominate the world and be worshipped. So you see what I'm saying there. It's very, I mean, you already knew this. I'm just pointing it out. So consistently, though, on this religious deception, judgments declared in Scripture as most severe for those who are deceiving others through religious means. You know, woe to you, greater judgment. Woe to you who call evil good and good evil. Jesus' greatest rebuke was not to the sinners who were gathered at Matthew's house. He went and just shared his love with them and pointed them in the right direction. But he told the religious leaders, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And he told us through the apostles, do not be many masters or will receive the greater judgment. So, you know, when you sit in a position as I do of responsibility for teaching, you have to really think about, and I don't live in fear, but I don't live in aloofness to this. I'm very aware. I don't think this means that you have to be fearful that you're perfect, because I would just have to quit a long time ago. You said that last night in prayer. He needs to be accurate, but he can't be perfect. For Ray trying to share as he will with these groups, that was beautiful. You have to be as accurate as you can. But you, no one's going to be perfect. And you're not going to be perfect when you share the gospel with somebody at the store or your neighbor or your friend or your sister. As things are going to happen. You know, on the one hand, I want to be focused and clear-minded, right? In another sense, take a deep breath. It's not all on you. I'm a messenger. I'm not the message. I'm not the answer, and I just do the best I can. Haven't you been somewhere where you did the best you could, and you went, wow, that was hard? You know? You guys are so gracious. Most of my studies, I don't feel that way, because you are so kind to me. But also you kind of have to do what you do unto the Lord first and foremost. And the whole goal there is to please God. Every life is the same on this. It doesn't matter what your responsibility is. So this Babylon, this organ, is there a city associated with it? Is Rome, is New York City financial Babylon? Is it work that way, or is it just an overarching, sorry, Kathy is shaking her head no, because it's what? How would you answer that? Yeah. It's what?
In Iraq? Don't they have a...
Well, there's a prince of Persia, a demonic overlord, if you will, in that area. I think it's that my answer is that nobody knows for sure. That we can speculate about these cities, and then most clear-minded, you don't limit it to a city. It's almost like you can't grasp it because it permeates the whole of the world. Just like you can't grab a hold of God in a certain place. Do you go to Jerusalem to worship God? You know, we don't worship God through a place. We worship him through a person, Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's... Well, certainly Babylon was a real city, and there was a real king in that picture. The picture, and it's also the picture of Nebuchadnezzar going to the valley, to the plain of Dura, and making an image of himself is a precursor. It's like a picture of what the Antichrist would do, but it's in a specific location. But this is beyond that city of Babylon or any other city. It is a spiritual domination that permeates through the world. And when we yield to the evil thinking of the enemy and submit ourselves to sinful human will, and we submit ourselves to unity at all costs with all other people and give up the clarity of the gospel, we can be sucked into that kingdom. You know, Satan's kingdom isn't identified. We can't put our finger on it in a physical way. Some people really do. Books have been written declaring Rome or New York City or some other place, and I've never found those to be sound. And they conjecture a tremendous amount. You can make anything fit because you got enough scriptures to make By the way, that's why we don't, somebody came to me, good people came to me with the blood moons, the books on the blood moons. And they said, look at this, the blood moons, and they're lining up, and there's going to be this and that. And I was like, oh, man, I don't want to pop your bubble, but I know how this is going to end. Because, and so then I went, well, I got to research it because people are bringing it to me. And of course, they left out blood moons that didn't fit the ones they got seven, because seven's the great number. But then there was a couple they left out. And the fact is that none of us is going to know the day or the hour, even though we can tell the times and the seasons. It's still going to be a trust the Lord kind of thing. And when people point you into all these real specific things that come out of signs, I always take a step back. I don't find that. Pardon?
They were saying a couple of weeks ago that God had appeared in Jerusalem.
Had a what in Jerusalem?
Had appeared God.
Oh, he appeared. Oh, well, again, doesn't mean the Lord can't do miraculous things in locations with people and reveal himself, because he shows Muslims and Jews who don't know him through dreams and visions, there's a true thing that happens there. When we're talking about the flow of Bible prophecy, I always take a step back from these real specific, this is going to happen because, you know, so that's like the high priest, and, you know, it's like, he's not the high priest. And now, Jonathan Cahn did this whole thing. And he's a pretty intelligent guy about, he said, I'm not saying Trump is this. I'm saying all these things could line up. All the attention goes on to this specific event instead of Jesus and Jesus' coming. And then you try to make, and then all your mind is working to fit everything into this framework that you've been told about through Bible prophecy buffs. And it never ends up, any, it just disappears, okay? And you go to the next one. And there'll be some more coming. And I'm just warning you, I'm not into those. Go ahead.
I have to say, I love Rabbi Jonathan Cahn. He was my teacher for over 5 years before I moved here.
Uh-huh.
He has a contract with book companies, and he has to write these books.
You said it, not me. It's true. They have to. So she, they have book contracts to write. Yeah, you know. Say it again. Listen, he is gifted and he's spiritual, and I love him. But I also, I'm not going to follow anybody's rabbit trails. That's all I'm saying. I mean, I have a tendency to want to go on those. I also listen to things because I'm open-minded to listen and learn, and I glean what I can. But I'm going to be where the Bible doesn't give you a specific answer or direction. I'm not going to encourage that. So I don't, you know, because some people, what happened, and here's the problem is, the time and energy that needs to be spent reading through the Word of God as a whole and putting it all together gets distracted from, and then we're only reading about Bible prophecy. And then when whatever somebody said might happen doesn't happen, a bunch of people get discouraged about it. They think that that was where their faith was supposed to be, and I teach, and I'm not alone in this by any stretch, but it's like, you need to have your eyes on Jesus. I won't have to apologize or say I was wrong. Sorry about that. If I focus the attention on Jesus, if I focus it on, I think this is going to happen in 2026. In 2027, I'll have to be going backpedaling. So good people, greater men than I by far in terms of their spiritual wisdom and grace, have made the mistake of getting too intense with that stuff. So anyway. Babylon is fallen, man. Organized rebellion, whatever it means, it's going to fall. Listening to and worshiping the beast, giving allegiance to obvious evil, and it will be obvious to the open-eyed person. And the person who's rejected God has already darkened their heart, and they made a choice to reject. good and to love evil, and there's that's going to be real too. Ultimate consequences, clearly warned, no excuses. And later we're told that this judgment we're reading about here that made me pause is prepared for the devil and his angels in Revelation 20. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, but men who follow him to his end. If you follow him to your end, you're following him to his end. And there's nothing we can say different about that. Now, verse 12 and 13, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works will follow them. Beautiful. This is extremely a strong judgment. And it's seen against the backdrop of people being killed for standing on God's promise and not giving in. Then you will be hated of all men, meaning everywhere you go, there'll be people who hate you, not every single person. You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. He says that in Matthew and in Matthew 10 and in a couple other quotes of the same story in the other Gospels. So we're encouraged that even if we die for the faith, we're secure. And isn't that the ultimate expression of faith? I mean, how would you, what would be a stronger way if somebody is expressing their faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ than being willing to die for him, believing that you're going to be resurrected? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, says Psalm 116. And Isaiah 57:1 is kind of linked to this in my mind. And it's linked to many other moments in history. The righteous perishes and no one takes it to heart. Isaiah 57:1. The righteous perishes and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from the evil. So, you know, it would mean this in a limited way. If I go out to my car today and an Islamic terrorist has heard about our church and Rick Cohen and doesn't like what I say about Israel and Islam and shoots me and kills me, I'm free. Like, I don't want that to happen. God would give you another pastor. He probably wouldn't give Gail another husband or my grandkids another grandpa, right? I mean, she could get married again, but it would never be me in that relationship. So, you know, kind of want to stay till it's really time to go. But if that's when it's time to go, because when it's time to go, it's time to go. So you're not going to fix that. But I'm free because, like, you guys have to pick up the pieces for me being gone. Here, you're part of this. You know, suddenly you're in this situation with the leaders. Number two, you have to deal with what's out there. I don't. It's like a good deal. I'm taken away. And of course, that picture there is that sometimes God takes the righteous away and they're whisked into his presence and they're free. What a blessing that is. If that wasn't our hope, here's what Paul said. And we haven't quoted this verse for a really long time. And I have been thinking of it for 2 weeks and have never quoted it out loud anywhere but at home with Gail. And it is, Paul said in Corinthians 15, if our hope in Jesus Christ is only in this life, we are of all humans the most pitiable, miserable. The clarity of Christianity is embedded in that verse. If our hope in Christ is only here, we're the worst off people in the world. So what that means, flip it, it means that our hope is not here. Our hope above all other hope is not that today Jesus is going to bless my business or give me a new car or fix that relationship 100%, or X or Y, or heal that illness in my body. Now, he can do all of those. I'm not saying he doesn't do those things, because I've experienced those things. But if my hope in Jesus Christ is in this life only, I'm a miserable soul. My hope is ridiculous, because people, and we could have a line of people get up and share. You could have two lines of people and two microphones, and from this side you have a million people in a region get up and talk about the miracles God did. And in this line you could have a million people get up and talk about the pain that hasn't been fixed yet. And that's just reality. It doesn't say God's unfaithful or unfair. It tells you exactly what the Bible says, is that life will have hardship and not everybody's going to have every prayer answered the way they want, and that our hope is not in which line am I in. That's not unity with Jesus. And it makes, here's finally what it does for me, and I find this, I enjoy life so much more than I ever did when I was hoping that it would be in this life. Because the picture is, you take a vacation. You go to Florida last week or 2 weeks ago thinking, I've got to get away from the cold. Thank God I get to go to Florida. Lord, bless my trip to Florida. And you go there and it's 30 degrees. And your life is ruined. Your vacation was ruined. Your hope was destroyed. You come back. You could even go on a great vacation and come back, and you're so into trying to hold on to that vacation that you're even more bummed that you're back home. If you're in the flesh, that's just daily life. If you're in the spirit, you don't float 10 feet above the ground, but God's with you everywhere you go, and the hope that you have is greater than the struggles that you have. Doesn't mean they go away, but he's greater. Can I get an amen to that? Yeah. Are you with me on that? But that's a journey for us too. And it's okay if you're working on it. But if you're working on it, that means you're having some of this, and that's okay. But we don't want to live in a dream world, a false dream world. So Lord, take us, take us where you want us to go in our hope. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Above all else, for you, you seem to want us to be right in your throne room, right with you, right in your presence, that your goal for us is nothing less than oneness with you, and that all, even though we're one with you in Christ and by the Holy Spirit here, we have the down payment. It's the purchased possession has a final destination, and it's to be right with you in oneness with you, and in complete oneness with you. And Lord, you know us. You know that we can't fathom that, so we just kind of relegate to what we normally do. But take us beyond with this reality so that we experience you here for who you're going to be when we get to see you face to face. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.